Since the new year, we've been reviewing our goals for 2013. And we started out by reviewing our ultimate mission. In First Baptist, what's our ultimate mission? That we want to experience and enjoy and embody the love of Christ together. I think it's helpful if we say that together. We want to experience and enjoy and embody the love of Christ together. And we started talking about what that's going to look like in 2013. And we started out by saying what we want to do is we want to maintain and to refocus even our commitment to the Bible and ultimately to the gospel, the Jesus that the Bible proclaims. We proclaim Him. And secondly, we want to build a bridge, a well-worn, rugged bridge between old and new. We saw last week that we want to invest in real relationships. Relationships that are transparent. Even intrusive. Christ-centered, grace-driven relationships of encouragement and accountability. We have two more weeks in this series, and today what we want to tackle is the subject of building a strong ministry to children and to youth. It might be tempting to think that of all the things we've discussed so far, that this is the one that's most practical. We have children. We want to lead them to Christ. We need to have, quote, something for children. But I want to encourage you, before we get practical, we need to get theological. Because in all of life, with everything, if we're going to act right, we're going to have to think rightly. If we want to act in ways that please Jesus, we need to think theologically to know Him. So, if you will, open your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they were bringing children to Jesus so that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to Me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And He took them in His arms and began blessing them and laying His hands on them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word. That we would know the truth. And that the truth would set us free. Father, I pray today that You would give us grace to come to Jesus in weakness. And receive lavish grace. That we this morning, through the preaching of Your Word, would experience the love of Christ. That we would enjoy the love of Christ. And Father, I pray that You would give us grace to embody that love to the weak and especially to children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It may be difficult for us living in 2013 in the United States to understand what's going on in this passage. Even though in the United States we have parents that neglect children and millions of parents who even kill their children before they're born, even at least in a nostalgic way, we have a culture that values children. We think they're cute, right? Like, you may have a little old lady who gets mad and yells at a kid for running in the church, but get a little group of kids in front of the church, and it doesn't matter how much arthritis you have, you will stretch your neck in all kinds of ways to see them. It used to be when I was growing up, if you wanted to waste a lot of time, you could ask a grandparent about their grandkids. And they would pull out a wallet and they had that accordion, you know, little thing. But not now. Now they have cell phones. And so they have about 2,000 pictures to show you of their grandkids. We value children. And truth be known, we live in a culture that in some ways is almost kid-centric. So that you have children who've never paid a bill in their life bossing their parents around. But in Jesus' day, this was not the case. Children were the lowest people on the totem pole. If you read about ancient civilizations and you hear about the oppression of women, like the oppression of children really takes it to a whole new level. In this day, children had no value. They had no power, no rights. They were basically property. In other words, this story takes place in a very different culture. And yet, I believe this story is very good for us to see the heart of God for the weak and for the left out, and especially for children. So with this in mind, let's take a look at our story. And I have three things. I want us to see, first, I want us to see a humble request. Secondly, I want us to see a hard-hearted rebuke. And thirdly, I want us to see a heated reprimand. So first, notice with me a humble request. And try to get this picture. Look in verse 1. And they were bringing their children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. They were bringing their children to him so that he might touch them. If you look back at verse 1, what's going on is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he stops and he's teaching. He's spending his time teaching these crowds who are following him. And then the next thing that happens is he gets in this controversy about marriage with the Pharisees. And then it seems that there's a lull in the teaching. And in verse 13, people begin to bring their children to Jesus so that he can lay hands on them. So you get a little glimpse here in this story of the heart of these parents. See, at this time, infant mortality was extremely high. Scholars tell us that 6 out of every 10 children born during the time of Christ didn't live to see their 16th birthday. 6 out of 10 kids dying. And so we have some parents in the crowd. There's a lull in the teaching, and these parents in the crowd have heard about the power in Jesus. They've heard that when Jesus touches people, that he can heal them. They've heard how parents have brought their little boy to Jesus who was possessed by a demon, and Jesus healed the boy. They hear about how a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus and with a word or with a touch of his hand that the man jumps up and is able to dance and run. They hear stories about how a parent even is at a funeral with their dead little girl and Jesus touches the coffin, and this is a little boy in this case, and the little boy was raised to life. And so these parents in the crowd begin to say, we ought to take our children to Jesus. That we hear there's power in his hands. Let's take them. And maybe it started in the crowd with just one mother. And then another mother said, you know what, I'm going to do the same thing. And before long, you have a whole crowd of people standing in line waiting for Jesus to touch their children. What happens next can only be described as a hard-hearted rebuke. Look at verse 13 again. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. What do you people think this is? This is not a line to see Santa Claus. Like, don't you think Jesus has more things to do than play patty cake with your children? He doesn't have time for you. Get out of here. So if we've seen the heart of these parents, we've seen the heart of Christ, that God Himself would take time with children. Now we get to look into the heart of the disciples. It's not pretty, is it? I'll just tell you, but though that it sounds familiar to me, like I wake up in the mornings and I'm thinking of ways to teach. I'm thinking of illustrations. I'm thinking of ways to teach adults. I'm strategizing about how to do things like small group and Sunday school and these kind of things. But I have to be constantly reminded, Tommy, are you thinking about children? Like right now, we're beginning to launch small groups, hopefully, Lord willing, March the 3rd. And so I'm thinking about, okay, what are we going to do? And who do I need to call? And then I need to be reminded, but we need also need to think about child care. We need to make sure that children are being taken care of. But in this text, I want you to notice that sometimes in my mind, even secretly, I'm saying, I don't have time to think about kids. But I want you to notice in this text that Jesus had time for children. It's this morning, somewhere in a Baptist church, my guess is this happened. A deacon in the church marched downstairs and told the children's department they were singing too loudly and interrupting adult Sunday school. It probably happened somewhere in a Baptist church this morning. Somebody is refusing to sign up for nursery. It's probably a man. I don't come to church to take care of snotty-nosed little kids. That's women's work. Somewhere in a Baptist church today, somebody is saying, I wish they would take that kid to nursery so that we can have be without distraction. Like, and all over the country today, daddies have been strategizing. Strategizing about how to get their buddies together just at the right time for kickoff this afternoon. And in the other room, they have children that they've never strategized about spending real time with them. Here's my point. It's easy for us to just overlook children, right? But Jesus, He had time. He had time for children. So we've seen a humble request. We've seen a hard-hearted rebuke. I want you to notice finally a heated reprimand. Don't you get this picture? Jesus is surrounded by children, surrounded by parents bringing their children. And he's picking them up and he's rubbing their head. And Matthew says that he's praying for them. He's blessing them. The Bible says in verse 16, look at this. He took them in his arms and he was blessing them and laying his hands on them. He's looking into their eyes and they're looking up into the eyes of Jesus. And I see in my mind, I can imagine him beginning to hear a commotion in the back. And he's holding a kid and he hands the kid back to his parents and he says, can you excuse me for just a second? My disciples need me for just 1 minute. And so he walks to the back of the line and look at this in verse 15. When Jesus saw this, when he saw the disciples rebuking these parents, he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus was indignant. If you have the King James Version this morning, it says that Jesus was much displeased. The idea is that Jesus was angry. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to be angry with me. And so, look, Jesus is angry. Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. In other words, leave them alone. I want them to come to me. And when you notice what Jesus does next, he begins to expose the root problem in the heart of the disciples. At this point, Jesus doesn't give them a lecture on good manners. He doesn't give them a lesson on how to win over the public and strategies for public relations. When you notice that he gives them a lesson in the gospel. Look what he says. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, when he saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for here's the reason why. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I want to think about what that means for just a second. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to people like these children. And some people read this and they think, well, what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about that that children are so sweet and innocent. Take a room full of children and leave them without adult supervision for about 30 minutes. And then come back. And if you come back, be holding Band-Aids. Because the fact is, you leave a group of children in a room for 30 minutes and there's going to be biting and pulling hair and screaming and calling names, and anything that's not bolted down will become a projectile. Like, nobody in their right mind, or at least anybody who's had children, will say, these babies are so innocent. Because they're not innocent, right? So some people say, well, what he's talking about is that the children have just such simple faith. Well, we need to notice in this text, the text shows us exactly what's going on here. When the disciples are rebuking people, they're not rebuking people saying, you can't bring those people to Jesus because they're too innocent. Or you can't bring those little children to Jesus because their faith is too simple. The disciples are rebuking these parents for bringing these children because in their mind they're without value. They're worthless. They have nothing to offer Jesus. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Are you saying that you have more value? Are you saying that you have something to bring to the table? Are you saying that you are more important? Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. It's people like this. It's weak people. It's worthless people. It's people who have no value who enter the kingdom of heaven. I've come to love those who have nothing to offer me. Look at verse 15. He takes it to the next step. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It's the strongest negative that is available in the Greek language. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will by no means, will in no way enter it at all. I want you to notice carefully what he says here. It couldn't be stated more strongly. Jesus isn't saying that it's the weak and the worthless and the helpless and the all messed up and the valueless. It's not those who are among those who enter the kingdom, but it's only those who enter the kingdom. The only people who enter are those who are weak and worthless and valueless, who have nothing to offer. Brothers, sisters, this is the gospel. Think about Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So like, if you're here this morning and you're saying, how do I get in with God? Like, how do I get into the kingdom? How do I enter a relationship? How can I be in right relationship with God? Well, here's the answer. God Himself became a man to come after, to rescue weak and worthless and helpless people who made a big mess of their lives. And He took all of their sin and He went to a cross and He died in their place for their sin. At the right time, the Bible says, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So like, if you've made a big mess of your life, and you're like, I made such a mess, I'm never going to be received by God. Listen to the gospel. It's those who are a big mess who are invited in. And in fact, Jesus says it's the only ones who are invited in. This is radical, because we tend to think that what a Christian is someone who's got it all together. Somebody who has submitted to God and they have adopted a morality and they're saying no to things that are bad. Now look at this text. Who gets into the kingdom? It's not those who are squared away. It's not those who have everything all pressed and creases right in the right place. It's not those who've adopted a Christian morality. It's those who are weak. It's those who are helpless. Romans 5, 6 says Jesus came to die for the ungodly. That's the gospel. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will receive me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Is that not exactly what we see in verse 16? And He took these children that the disciples thought were below them, that the disciples thought were valueless, that the disciples thought were worthless. He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. Can I tell you this morning, He'll do the same thing for you. If you come humbly this morning, with all of your mess, with all the stupid decisions you have made, if you come this morning in your ungodliness and you trust the Savior who went to a cross and died for you, this morning He will receive you. It's the very opposite of how we think. Don't we spend our lives trying to increase our value? I'll just say honestly, this is the Lord has pointed out that one of the reasons I work out for the cause of evangelism, I work out for the cause of health, but honestly, I work out for the cause of increasing my value. It's a denial of the gospel. Why do Americans spend $50 billion on cosmetics? Why do you drive the car you drive? And why do you keep it so clean? Why do you wear what you wear? Why do you single people make sure you only date really good looking people? Is it a goal of increasing your value? Why did you come to church this morning? Was there at least a little bit where you wanted somebody to see you and see you as a church-going kind of person, so you would increase your value? Like, why is it that we're always showing off? Why is it that we're always bragging about ourselves? Is it that we're trying to increase our value? Is it for the glory of God? Are we living for the glory of God, or are we just trying to be worth something? Think about this for a second. In fact, let's spend the rest of our lives thinking about this. Jesus receives the weak. Jesus receives the ungodly. Jesus receives those who have nothing to offer. And in verse 15, our text says that those are the only ones He receives, and then He lavishes them with grace. This morning, there's an invitation in this text to lay it all down. And Tim Keller reminded me this week that we need to repent not only of our sin, but we need to repent of our idea of our own righteousness. We need to repent of the good things we have, we think, going for us. Because in this text, it's the worthless who come. Just be honest about how messed up you are. Just come empty-handed and be loved. Come weak. And you'll be cherished. Come dirty. And this Jesus will cleanse you. Come worthless. And He will make you valuable. If we get this, if we would get that the gospel is not for good people, that it's not for people who have it all together, but it's for the weak and the worthless and the ungodly, those who have nothing to offer to God. And God receives people like that in their humility, and He lavishes them with love. He pours out His love upon them. He receives them as His children. Let me ask you, what will happen? Will we not begin to love the weak? Will we not begin to love those who everybody else says are worthless? Will we not begin to love those who are looked over? This is very important as we think about children and children's ministry, because it's very easy to get practical and say, oh, we need to have a strong children's ministry to attract young families who have children. Or we need a strong children's ministry because they are the future of the church. And it's very easy for that to just become economic. That it really, honestly, just becomes about paying the bills at the church. It's easy to get practical and say, we need a nursery so that we can have a worship service without distraction. But if that's all we're saying, can you see from this text that we're missing the whole point? And we're not certainly not pleasing the Lord. We need to build a strong ministry to children and to those who are weak and worthless, because when we love those who are weak and have nothing to offer us, we preach the gospel. So what does this practically mean for First Baptist Church? Number one, it means let's come to Jesus needy. Let's come to Jesus as those without inherent value. Let's come to Jesus as those who are honest about the fact that we really are messed up and we really do need a Savior to die for us. Let's come needy. Because whatever strategy we adopt, we've got to have the heart right or it doesn't matter. Number two, then having been loved as the least, then let's love the least. Let's love the least just like Jesus did. And here's the good news. There's opportunity right now for you to do that. Right now we need to start in the near future in Sunday school a nursery. We need people who do exactly what Jesus did. Receive little infants in their arms and pray for them and preach the gospel. It's easy to think I preach the gospel when I've arrived to teach an adult Sunday school class. And Jesus says, no, you preach the gospel when you serve those who are weak. Number three, it means we need to do our best to get our children to Jesus. We want children to be blessed by Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, the word safety comes to mind immediately. Because I don't know of any way to keep people away from Jesus more than to let them be abused by someone who claims to follow Jesus. Amen? So for this reason, we are moving all the Sunday school classes, like the adult Sunday school class downstairs, the family class upstairs, so that we'll all be together in one part of the building. We're done with having adults be alone with children. We're done with having adults be alone with children in recesses of this building. And it means that we're doing background checks on every new person that signs up for the children's ministry. It means also that we need to take advantage of the hour that we have with children on Sunday morning. But even more than that, it means equipping parents to disciple their children. So if we want to get kids to Jesus, like here, it's fairly easy. You get through some disciples, you're on a Judean hillside, you take your children physically to Jesus, and He touches them, and He prays for them, and He blesses them. That's great, but it's not that easy for us. For us, it means praying that Jesus would go after our children. It means discipling our children, bringing our children up in an environment where they hear Jesus from the Bible, and they see Jesus modeled in real life. And I want you to notice this. We'll explore this more in 2 weeks. But I am convinced from Scripture and from practical experience that this happens best by parents. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I want you to listen to one passage, Deuteronomy 6. Listen to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In Deuteronomy 6, where does discipleship happen? It happens in real life. When you rise up, and when you lie down, and when you're walking by the way. It happens in real life. Not in a classroom, but in real life. It's in real life that questions come up. It's in real life that sin is fault. It's in real life that doubts, real doubts, are expressed. It's in real life that Jesus is really modeled. It's hard to be real in a classroom. It's easy to be fake in a classroom. It's easy to have just walls up in a classroom. It's easy to put on a good face in the classroom. Like, real sin rarely strikes in the classroom. Temptations don't normally come up in the classroom. They happen in real life. Most tears that fall outside the classroom. And who's there in those tender moments? Who's the most trusted, or at least ought to be, in a kid's life? It's their parents. Like, I'm more qualified than anybody. My wife and I are more qualified than anybody to share the gospel with our children because they see whether or not it's real in our lives. We're the ones there patting their back when they're crying. So, our goal, just practically, our goal on February 24th is to relaunch this whole family Sunday school class where we have weak parents who come together to encourage one another to learn to disciple their children. And there's also practical need here because we need weak single people and weak couples who may not have kids in this class, but we need you who know that you're weak and who love grace to come and to love little children who come whose parents aren't going to disciple them at home, who don't have parents that follow Jesus. So, FBC, here's what we're saying. Jesus loves. He loves the weakest. Jesus loves the ungodly who are all messed up. That's us. We need to experience that love. We need to enjoy that love. And then we need to just embody that love to those who are weak just like us. Together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your heart. There are parents and grandparents in this room who resonate with the heart of the parents in our story, who desperately want their children blessed by Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would stir that up even more and that you would equip us, that you would give us not only passion, but Lord, that you would equip us to disciple our children in real life. And Father, if we're honest, we can also relate to the disciples. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to be involved with the people that matter. With the people who can give something back to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the heart of Christ. That He loves those who are weak. He receives those who are all messed up. And Father, I pray that we would not only come weekly. I pray, Father, you give us grace to share this love that we enjoy. I pray, Father, for First Baptist Church, that you would give us grace deep in our souls, deep in our culture, to be a church that values those that everybody else looks over. Whether it's the unborn or whether it's the elderly who are sitting in nursing homes with Alzheimer's disease. Father, whether it's people with dirty clothes and dirty records. Father, I pray that you would build us and make us a people who love the weak because we've been loved by the Savior. Father, I pray that you would build in us a culture of parents who take very seriously, with great skill, the discipleship of their children. And I pray that you would help us to raise up an army of rugged young people who know your Son and who are able to stand even in this culture. We pray these things in the name of the only one who can do it, in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.